Good evening. That was good. Good tea, wasn't it? I certainly enjoyed it. I hope you did too. Right, the subject of assembly authority and its limits sounds a bit technical to me. Perhaps it does to you. Maybe we think this sounds a bit like a brethren mantra. Is this something that the brethren have thought up and blown out of all perspective? Maybe far more important than perhaps it really is. Well, I don't think so. I think as we go through the scriptures, we're going to find that it's a Bible basic, and that's why we've got it at the Bible Basic Conference. I just want, though, to read these verses from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. Suffering from this parallax. Right. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in or to my name, there am I in the midst of them. A picture on this slide is of a group of Bhutanese believers who live in a refugee camp in eastern Nepal. They're believers on the Lord Jesus. Now, the question is, can they exercise assembly authority? Can we here in Catford exercise assembly responsibility? Or wherever you're from, can assembly authority be exercised? Well, perhaps first of all, we should ask the question, what is assembly authority? Authority is the right or responsibility and the power to do something. The right or responsibility and the power to do something. I think most of us would know what the word authority means, but it's just there to make it clear. We've already heard what the assembly is. We've seen the assembly from the point of view of what it is universally. All believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've also thought of the assembly as it is locally. The representation of that assembly in a particular place, a town, a village, a city. The assembly has authority from the Lord Jesus to bind or loose. We've just read that in these verses from Matthew chapter 18. And to bind or loose really means to discipline. To bind is to discipline. And to loose is to release from discipline. And also we saw in verse 19 that the Lord Jesus says that if two of you shall agree on earth on touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So it's not simply a matter that's limited to discipline. There might need to be agreement with regard to something else that should happen in a particular locality for the glory of the Lord Jesus and for the blessing of his people. And the assembly has this authority from the Lord Jesus on the principle that where two or three are gathered in my name or to my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's a very important principle indeed. And just one thing to be said in connection with what Andrew was saying to us a bit earlier on this afternoon. We're going to see that assembly authority is something that is essentially exercised in localities by local assemblies. Let's move on then. Why is assembly authority important? And I'm particularly going to look at the matter of this question of discipline, which Rusty touched on as well when he was speaking. This matter of binding and loosing, which has a particular relevance to matters of discipline. And it's important because it enables the assembly to deal with sin and disorder, so that these things, sin and disorder, do not, first of all, dishonour God. Now, we've already had quite a few references to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you'll see that I've referred to some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on this slide. God must come first. We already mentioned the verse, and we're going to mention it again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the assembly universally is the house of God upon earth. And so the local assembly should be representative of that particular truth. So when it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Do you not think that what was happening in Corinth, in the local assembly in Corinth, was a dishonour to God? Of course it was.
Checked out by the virus scan.
I'm being checked for viruses. The second point here, it spoils the assembly's witness. Just that one verse at the beginning of chapter 5 would surely bring that home to us. It is reported commonly. It was known to be the case in this local assembly, this assembly at Corinth, that this sin was occurring among them and was carrying on and nothing was being done about it. It must have spoilt their witness. I've mentioned also verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, that's not the breaking of bread. That's the feast of Christianity, if you like. Not with old leaven, the old way of living. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, because malice and wickedness can come into relationships between believers on the Lord Jesus. But with the unleavened bread. Just in case anybody's unsure about this, because we've mentioned this word leaven a couple of times already today. Leaven in the scriptures is always connected with what is bad, what is evil. Sin. So here in this verse we're told, but with the unleavened bread, without any of that leaven, of sincerity and in truth and truth. Now that's good for us as believers, but it's also important for our witness. That believers should see these characteristics among us, sincerity and truth. Furthermore, when these things come in, they defile the fellowship. This has already been mentioned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, we are told, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Yes, this particular believer was sinning in a particular way. But the fact that he was with the other believers in close fellowship, which surely is always the case in a local assembly, meant that they would be affected, defiled, dirtied by his sin. And we've already seen, haven't we, from what we've heard already this afternoon, that this question of leaven is not just a moral matter, it's a doctrinal matter as well. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, you'll find in connection with the doctrinal error that was creeping in among the assemblies in Galatia, that the Apostle Paul uses the same verse, or the same words, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" But there's a fourth reason why we need to exercise assembly authority in matters like this. That's because not to do so leaves those who have gone wrong in spiritual danger. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says that the Apostle Paul had decided that action should be taken in this matter. Remember, he did that in his apostolic capacity. And we've already heard that apostles, we no longer have apostles with us. But because of the inaction of the believers in Corinth, the Apostle Paul took the lead. But he didn't take over from them. He took the lead to encourage them to take up their responsibility. And he said to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It had in view the blessing, ultimately, of this particular person. Let's just cover a couple of those four points that I put up on the earlier slide. The honour of God and the assembly's witness. And it's good perhaps to remember what the Apostle Paul says about the assembly in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. I've already mentioned it. He says that the assembly is the house of God. And in my house, there's a particular order, a particular way we do things. Generally speaking, anyway. Now, when you come to my house, I hope that you'll fit in with our order, however disorderly you may feel it to be. But you know what I'm saying. I hope when I go to your house that I won't say, "No, that's not the way you should lay the table. You should lay the table this way. It's not my house." There's a particular order to be followed. The assembly is God's house, and there's a particular order to be followed. And furthermore, it's called the pillar and ground of the truth. And here we've got a lighthouse, and the reason why I've used that, because that brings out the thought, I think, a bit of a pillar. We're not used so much to having pillars today as they did at the time the Apostle Paul wrote. But one thing about pillars then was that on the top of a pillar was often an inscription. There was a display of a statement, something perhaps in tribute to an emperor or a great man. Here we've got a light. So the assembly should be a display of God's truth, and it should also be the stay, the support, the maintainer of God's truth. And we've got that as the base of the lighthouse in this picture. When we see things from that point of view, we see that the assembly has a very important part to play for God's glory in this world. In fact, I would say to you that it's the only place where God's will is going to be done in this world. Who else apart from Christians? Who else apart from those who love the Lord Jesus can be expected to be the pillar and ground of the truth? And I think this brings before us our responsibility to maintain things for God in this world. If we don't, who will? If we don't, who will? No one else will. And going back to our earlier verses from Matthew 18, I think this will start to make us realise more and more the responsibility of practicing things according to God's word in our local assemblies. If we, in our local gatherings, are representations of what the assembly is as a whole, then don't we see our need to practice what God says in his word? This has already been said quite a lot today, that we're here to do what God says. God speaks to us in his word. We may be affected by the fashions and ideas of those around us. And sadly, very often we are in our minds. In the background of our minds, we're affected by the ideas that are all around us. But really, we should base everything on God's word. And it's not negotiable. There's not one bit we can say, well, that's true, I believe it, that's something that I'm going to do, that's important. But this bit, well, no, I'm not. It's all God's word. So it's important we practice it where we are. And that brings before us a certain dignity that we have in the local gathering where we are. If you remember when Hugh spoke earlier, he spoke about the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 16. There we see power. There we see greatness. There we see no failure. The Lord Jesus says, on this rock I will build my assembly. And he goes on to say, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There's no failure there. But in the second mention, because that's the first mention, as Hugh said, of the assembly, in the second mention of the assembly, which is in Matthew chapter 18, the verses we read, we see weakness. We see sin. We see smallness. And yet the Lord Jesus still refers to it by that word, assembly. There may just be two or three gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus, but they have a dignity because they're gathered together by him to his name, to represent him in this world where they are, to be the sample, to be the representation of the assembly in their place where he has arranged for them to live. And furthermore, there's another beautiful touch following this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that is, the Lord Jesus is set before us by the apostle in verse 16 of that chapter. In all the perfection of his life here in this world. And sometimes we forget that the Lord Jesus has gone back on high and we are here in his place to represent God here in this world as he so perfectly represented God when he was here. It's called the mystery of godliness or the mystery of piety. It was seen in perfection in him when he was here in this world. And now we are, as it were, to fill out the place which he filled where we are in our localities. There are other verses here which I haven't got enough time to refer to, but 1 Corinthians 14:40 is that verse which we've had before. Let everything be done decently and in order. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 refers to the assembly as the house of God again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that we are a holy priesthood. We're here to give praise and glory to God. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us we're a royal priesthood to show the excellencies of our God and of our Saviour to those around us. Yes, we're here to be for the honour of God in this world, and we're to be a witness to those around us. But we also thought about discipline, assembly authority, as preserving the fellowship and restoring those who go wrong. If binding does not take place, if we do not exercise authority, the sin or disorder will defile the fellowship, and those who go wrong will not realise the seriousness of what they have done. And those two references refer again to the need of that man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and again certain people in Thessalonica who needed discipline in order to bring home to them the seriousness of what they had done. And if loosing does not take place, releasing from discipline, when those people repent, then the assembly will lose the benefit of their fellowship. They will be discouraged, and there will be no testimony to the restoring grace of God. We had a question earlier on from a brother concerned that we were mentioning discipline and not restoration. Discipline is always in view of restoration. And you'll see that Paul was concerned that that man who had committed that sin in Corinth, now that he had repented, He would be swallowed up by his grief if he was not restored to the fellowship of the saints. So we see that loosing is as important as binding. Well, we read these verses. The assembly has the authority to bind and loose and agree what should happen on other issues, even when it numbers only two or three believers in a place. This is the dignity we have as those who are gathered by the Lord Jesus to his name. And to exercise it, we must be gathered together to his name. And why do I emphasize this? It's easy perhaps for some of us sometimes who've been brought up in meetings which have treasured verse 20 to say, oh, I gather with believers to the name of the Lord Jesus. But do we really think about what those words mean? To be gathered together to his name. That means to speak in complete submission to his will. To be ready to hear his voice to us. And to be ready to do his will. Yes, to be living my life in accordance with his will. Yes, it's not just a formula. It's not just an outward thing. It's an inner thing. It's a moral thing. It affects me in myself. Am I really, when I meet with my saints, gathering to the Lord Jesus, with my brethren, gathering to the Lord Jesus? Submitting to him. If we are, then he can be in the midst. He can presence himself amongst us. And that's what makes it a meeting and assembly. He's in the midst. He's directed. And as a result, we can hear his voice and we can carry out his will. And this is what gives it all the dignity that we've been speaking about. Because the Lord Jesus says that when we're like that and we take decisions, then the decisions we take are recognized by heaven itself. You might think, boy, that's a lot of authority you've got then. Just two or three of you can get together and make decisions and heaven recognizes them. Boy, that's powerful. It is powerful. That shows the dignity of being gathered in this way. Being gathered by the Lord Jesus to his name. To his name. And to have him in the midst. And yes, it has this implication as well. If the action of an assembly is recognized in heaven, all local assemblies should be united in recognizing it as well. If it's recognized by heaven, how could any other gathering of God's people say, no, I'm ignoring that. I'm going to look into it myself first of all. No, we can't possibly say that. And I've given you some examples there of cases where assemblies made decisions and they were recognized by other assemblies. We've already quoted the example of Phoebe. She was commended to the saints in Rome. They didn't have to look into her life and say, now, can we really receive this sister? Is she really serving the Lord? No. On the basis of what the brethren could say from Centuria, from the words of the Apostle Paul, they could receive her because they could have confidence in their brethren elsewhere. Another important thing about local assemblies is that they all call upon the name of the Lord. You know, that's a defining fact about a local assembly. It's marked by this, calling upon the name of the Lord, dependence on the Lord. If we truly believe that we're dependent on the Lord, where we gather together to his name, surely we will recognize the decisions that we take as led by him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10, the Apostle Paul could say he had confidence. He would go along with what the brethren decided in Corinth. That meeting where there had been so much disorder in the first letter, the Apostle Paul is saying, I've got confidence now in what you're going to do. I will accept the decision you make. And in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul looks back to his life and he says, you know, the meetings in Judea heard that I, who had been an enemy of the church, I was now a believer. They didn't try and work out that for themselves. They accepted what the brethren had witnessed themselves further up the coast in Damascus and elsewhere, where he had been received among the brethren. So actions of an assembly should be recognised by other local assemblies because they are recognised in heaven. Now, why have I got this strange picture here? Well, it's really to emphasise this second point. The assembly exercises authority within. Take that little house as a picture of the house of God, if you like. We're responsible for exercising authority within the assembly. Acts chapter 6, where there was a problem between the Grecian and the Hebrew widows, was dealt with by the assembly. Probably there were other kinds of problems going on among believers, among people in Jerusalem. The assembly wasn't responsible for sorting those out. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that you're responsible for dealing with those who are within, not those who are without. We've already had that point emphasised by Andrew. Yes, people in our community may say they're Christians, but we're not responsible for ordering their lives. Reminds me a bit of what the servants said when they discovered that tares had been sown within the field of their master. They wanted to pull them up, but we can't put the world to right. We're responsible for those who are within the assembly, not for those without. That's a limit on our responsibility, and sadly, a limit that has not been recognised down the history of the church. And that's why the church has got itself involved in all sorts of things. It's amazing sometimes when you hear those in organised churches spouting at great length about environmental matters and economic matters, political matters, and yet seemingly at a loss to be able to say anything certain about things to do with the Word of God. The assembly should not try to control the exercise of spiritual gifts. We've already seen earlier on that the Lord Jesus gives the gifts. He's the head of the assembly. The Holy Spirit apportions gifts according to the direction that we might say of the Lord. That's in those two scripture references. They're given to the whole assembly. However, there should be a readiness to have fellowship in service and to give and take counsel. In Acts chapter 13, you'll remember that there were several ministering in the assembly, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work." Yes, that shows the Lord directing by his Holy Spirit. But it shows that the people there, the brethren there, they had fellowship with Paul and Barnabas in laying the right hand of fellowship upon them before they went out on Paul's so-called first missionary journey. What happened at the end of that journey? The Apostle Paul and Barnabas came back, reported to the brethren all the things that the Lord had enabled them to do. So we must be careful to keep these things in balance. The servant is responsible to the Lord, but he or she should serve the Lord in fellowship with their brethren. But the assembly should discipline those who exercise gifts and those who exercise oversight. Nick was speaking to us about such brethren if they go wrong. You'll find that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul censured Peter, didn't he, when Peter went wrong, withstood him to the face. Peter was a gift. He was an apostle. But he had to be put right. When we go wrong, it doesn't matter if we're gifted or not. We need to be put right. And we don't read of assemblies exercising authority over other assemblies. If there's an issue between assemblies, they should seek the Lord's mind together. Andrew spoke of the fact that he didn't think what happened between Antioch and Jerusalem can be taken as a model for today. They all went up to Jerusalem, that's true. But I think it does illustrate to us that when two assemblies have a difficulty, they should try and remedy matters together. In that particular case, teachers had come from Jerusalem to Antioch. They had been teaching that the Gentile converts had to keep the law. What did the believers in Antioch do? They didn't split away from the brethren at Jerusalem. They sent Paul and Barnabas to sort the matter out. Am I right, or is it Paul and Silas? Silas, sorry. If a problem in an assembly persists, it may not be possible for other assemblies to continue to have fellowship with the believers there, but it would be wise for two or three assemblies that are able to take responsibility for trying to resolve the issue to do so before deciding and announcing this is the case. This is the way in which matters should be dealt with. Things to bear in mind. We need to be prayerful, careful, and humble when we exercise assembly authority. Why? Because we're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We cannot claim today even to be the local assembly. We've already had this laid before us. Here in Catford, there are many groups of Christians. It's the same in Ipswich. It's the same in Nepal. Believers are divided into different groups. That's one of the reasons why Christians haven't got the same power today they had before. But we can act on the basis of God's word and for the whole of his assembly. Act in the interests of the whole assembly. And we also ought to be prayerful and careful and humble because we can make mistakes. And sadly, I think all of us in this hall, well, nearly all of us in this hall, would have to say over recent years, yes, we have made mistakes. Even though we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and even though we have the Word of God, we have to make sure we keep close to the Lord Jesus, because it's only as we do that that we know his mind and will. This brings us back to the question of being gathered to his name and to having him in the midst of us. We also ought to take responsibility for sin and disorder. We've already had this chapter mentioned, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, in all respects, as far as the biblical record is concerned, we don't see any sin in his life. He was a sinner, of course, but we don't see any sin in his life. And yet he took responsibility for the sin that occurred. And you know, in the Old Testament, when the sin offering was offered, the priest had to eat the sin offering. They had to identify with the sin that had been committed. They had to have a sense in their hearts of the failure that had occurred. It was a sad thing in Corinth that the believers didn't realise how serious the matter was. If they had done, perhaps they would have acted. And maybe the situation would not have been as great as it was. And in Revelation chapter 2, and I've overgone my time, so I will be very quick now. Revelation 2, there's this sin in this church here, and the apostle, John, the Lord Jesus writing by the apostle John, says, repent, put the matter right, you're responsible for it. We should deal with local issues locally rather than at a distance, but we should be willing to seek and submit to inquiry and counsel. Look at those New Testament scriptures and you'll see they were all dealt with locally. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and chapter 13, you'll see a couple of Old Testament examples. First of all, of dealing with a matter locally. And in chapter 13, of seeking, of taking counsel together in order to deal with matters. We should always seek the witness of two or three before making a deliberation on a particular point where there's any doubt about it. And no one should take assembly authority to himself. Earlier on, somebody said there's no case of just one person being responsible for an assembly. But there is one case, but it's in reverse. It's Diotrephes. And he's censured by the Apostle John for taking the preeminent place among the believers in a particular place. And that's a warning to us. And Peter says, we're not to lord it over God's people. We're to be ensamples to the flock. We are to be marked by humility and not by pride. So, assembly authority exercised according to God's word honours God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1 says we should please God in our local assemblies. It promotes the assembly's witness in this world. We are to be lights in the midst of a dark generation. It preserves the fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 to 3 tell us to endeavour to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We've heard about the truth of the one body. That's God's side. God's made us one body. But there's our practical responsibility, and that's the fellowship. Putting the truth of the one body into practice is the matter of the fellowship. And that involves our responsibility. We have to endeavour to maintain that fellowship. That unity needs to come out in a practical way. We have to endeavour to do it. And that may involve assembly authority, assembly decisions. It preserves the fellowship and it seeks the restoration of those who go wrong. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11, the writer says that no chastening is anything that we enjoy, but when it takes place, when we need it and it's exercised, he's talking there more about the Father exercising this discipline, it yields. What does it yield? The peaceable fruits of righteousness. It blesses us. It's for our good. It restores us. And it strengthens us. And it enables us to go on and be more effective for our Lord's glory. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I may have spoken about assembly authority more from a disciplinary point of view, but it is quite important. I think we have seen earlier on that the assembly today lacks from the fact that there isn't this discipline exercise today. Everyone can do what they want. But that's not for God's glory or for the blessing of those involved. May we be able to put these things into practice.